We'll quickly turn, please, to the book of Jonah, the chapter 3, and we're going to read from the verse 1 of that chapter. We have already begun to look at this portion, spending some time last Lord's Day around it. But we want to just turn again, please, to the first 4 verses of Jonah chapter 3. We'll read them. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. May the Lord bless His word, short and all as this reading has been, to all of our hearts. God is the God of a second chance. He came the second time to Jonah. I find sweet comfort in that, men and women. And I would suggest that you store up that little truth and use it against the devil every time he comes at you, subsequent to some failure on your part. Comes to you and says, you'll never be of any use to God now. Just think on this. Think on this. And think also on the parallel portions within God's word in which we find those who fail God still being taken up and used by God. In fact, as we said last Lord's Day, God's army is made up of failures. There's not one of God's servants but failed in their duty at some time or other. Some even failed a number of times. Some failed a number of times. But God, in His great mercy, is the God of the second chance. That comforts my soul. For oh, how many chances I require from God. Now, last Lord's Day morning, we considered the mercy of God toward wayward saints. And we considered how the Lord spoke again to Jonah. He spoke again. In fact, as I read those verses to you just a moment ago, the thought occurred to me that in the verse 2, and we will be coming to this a little later, but the thought occurred to me that God spoke to Jonah as if nothing that we have been looking at in chapters 1 and 2 had ever happened. He just speaks to Jonah as he did the very first time he spoke to Jonah, as recorded at the beginning of the chapter 1. Now this reminds us that when God forgives us, He casts our sins behind His back. God doesn't, as it were, keep them ever before Him and look at us in the light of our failings. He remembers them no more. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Now, that's not how you and I deal with each other. Now, come, be honest. That's not how you and I deal with each other. If I fail you or you fail me and it comes to future dealings, that's always there between us. Try as we might. It's always there. But it's not there when God deals with us after our failings. He speaks to Jonah just as if nothing had happened. How good that is. You see, our trouble is that when we feel and we repent and by the grace of God are pardoned and we come before God, our sins are before us. And because they're before us, we imagine they're before God as well. And oftentimes when we're praying subsequent to a failure, a restoration, and a pardoning, We tell God about it all over again. Because it's so much on our minds. We're so conscious of our feelings. But there's no need for us to do that. Please, by faith, grasp the truth that when God forgives you, He puts away the memory of your sin. And though we will never be able to forget our feelings, and in a sense we shouldn't, but nevertheless, by faith, let us gain the victory so that we don't allow the memory of our sin to hinder us serving God and going on with God. Having said that, let's see now what it is we may consider as we pursue our study a little further. As I said, last Lord's Day we looked at the main point, the great mercy of God toward wayward sinners. He speaks to Jonah and He gives him His message to bring to Nineveh. It was an unchanged message. And God was thus entrusting His name, His honor, His glory, His cause to a man who very, very recently had been a complete failure. What wondrous grace this is. Now I want us to observe today the solemn duty of the preacher. Now that's good for the preacher. And please, don't make any mistake about it. When the preacher's preaching to you, he's preaching also to himself. In fact, many applications of the message the preacher is proclaiming are made to the preacher, and you don't know about it because they are made unspoken. That is, the preacher, even as he's preaching, is observing, boy, I need to listen to that. I need to take note of that. Silently within his own heart and within his own mind, he's taking note of these things while at the same time addressing you and seeking to apply it to your benefit and for your good. Don't ever forget, the preacher is preaching to himself. Preachers must not forget that, for I'm sure they do, but we mustn't forget that. So here we have the subject of the solemn duty of the preacher, and it's something for me to consider, but it certainly is something for you to consider. It's something for you to consider. It's especially something for us to consider in this day when so much of the truth of God has been watered down, altered, changed, and shaped by man's earthly thinking, so that the truth of God concerning what is the duty of a preacher has been lost, like so many other truths, to a large extent to God's people. There just is not a grasping of what a solemn business preaching the Word of God is. I think if there was, and let me now issue one of those little warnings that I don't need to issue today, but I'm going to issue it today so that there might not come a day when I need to issue it. Do you follow that? I always feel that it's best to nail a problem before the problem arises. Because then, having done that, you're not particularly directing your words at anybody. It's only when a problem arises that you have the difficulty. How can I speak on this without that person who has become a problem in this matter taking it the wrong way? Well, to me, one of the best ways is to preach on the matter before, or mention the matter before it becomes a problem. But may I say that if we grasp aright the solemnity, that should surround the duty of preaching, we would have a different view. And I say we in the sense of the church generally, of the house of God. And of the atmosphere that's to prevail in the house of God. And how it is we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God. In many places the house of God is a bit like a tea party. Or a restaurant. Or an audience in a circus. There's a gabbling and there's a noise abroad and there's an exchanging of views on just about everything and anything other than the things of God. All of which is no assistance to the people there and thus engaged in that activity when it comes to their worshipping God. You cannot prepare yourself for the worshipping of God by coming into God's house and engaging in idle chatter. Now, I don't mean that you shouldn't say good morning. I don't mean that. I don't mean that you shouldn't say, and how are you today? No, I don't mean that. But what I do mean is when in God's house, the garden fence type conversation takes over. Have you heard what happened? And did you see what the... And look at the price of... That sort of thing. Now, there may well be absolutely nothing wrong with such topics of conversation. I don't like gossip, but I'm not saying necessarily that is gossip. But while there is a time and a place for such exchanges and such pleasantries, I don't believe it is in the house of God before a service. I don't believe it is. And we should all guard ourselves from allowing our mind to run in that avenue. Because, you see, the preacher's got to run after you and try and catch you and bring you back again. In order to have you listen right to God's word. I was thinking in prayer just before the service, you know, of the duty parents have of keeping children and teaching children. That's what it's all about, teaching children how to sit in God's house. And I would say we probably, I better whisper this in case any big heads develop, but we probably have among the very best behaved children that there is around. That's chiefly because probably such an ogre is in the pulpit that if anything drew his attention to behavior, dear knows what he might do. But be that as it may, but they haven't come to sit in this fashion without instruction, and they do need instruction, and sometimes the instruction gets a little bit serious after church, and that should be the case if it's needed. But I have seen in churches where the children are running in and out of the service. They whisper to Mommy, I need to go to the toilet. And off they toddle. And they're in and they turn around and they come out again. Fastest working kidneys sometimes I have ever witnessed. It's only a wee stroll they're after. And then the church I was brought up in as a youngster, if you said I need to go to the toilet, they'd say, well, you have a problem. So the nearest one's about 4 miles away. So you could work out what you had to do yourself. There was nowhere to facilitate your need, whether it was real or imaginary. I've seen worse, children in with all sorts of artifacts, colouring books, toys, pencils, to keep them occupied. Oh, this is not the way. This is not the way. But men and women, all these things are very visible. But how many of you at this very minute are not in this church at all? How many of you are now off driving a tractor or riding a bicycle or standing on a pier fishing, or you're building, or you're working in an office, or you're thinking about a problem? You're not here at all. Now, we might laugh at the little one who toddles down the aisle and back again, because you can see that. But we can't see you off wandering the fields and the roads and the highways of the country. But God can. And if we had a proper understanding of the solemn business that is taking place here, then we would not permit, or at least we would greatly resist to the very limits of our powers, such interrupting of our thought processes, and we would seek to focus upon the Word of God and what it is that's being said. This is a solemn matter. It's a solemn matter. Look at the verse 2 of this portion. God is saying unto Jonah, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, when that man Jonah arrived in that city, he had in his possession something of a most solemn nature. He had God's message for that city. He had that which had come down from heaven, been given into the care of the preacher to deliver to the people of Nineveh. That's what preaching's all about, my friends. Inattentiveness is not inattentiveness toward the preacher, but it's inattentiveness toward the one who gave the preacher a message for you. That's what it means. That's what it means. This is a solemn business. This is a solemn duty. Let's first of all notice that the preacher must go where he is directed. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Arise. I wonder what was the posture of Jonah when God was speaking to him. Was he on his face? Prostrate before God? Was he on his knees? The word arise suggests that we might not be too far off the mark in believing that he was bowed before God in some form. You see, men and women, the message of God comes to the preacher as he's bowed before God. But the message of God that comes to the preacher when he's bowed can only be delivered by the preacher getting up and taking it wherever it has to go, and to the people to whom it is directed. He must go where he is directed. Preacher can't choose his own ministry, as it were. His own field of labors. Oh, my friend, that is a matter that preachers have to wrestle with, and wrestle with continually. When a man gets a call from a congregation, that man must settle before God that the call is in his will. Something that this congregation, I hope, is thinking about, because although It's not something you've had to think about for nigh on 30 years. You soon will have to think about it. And you'll never make a more serious decision in your life than the one in which you decide on who it is should fill the pulpit in the near future. God's man doesn't choose his own ministry, doesn't choose the field of his labors. He must go where God directs him. Now, I tell you this, there's any amount of ministers do choose the field of their own labors. Let me tell you that. They think of the place that they have been invited to. They think of its size. They think of the opportunities that it presents to them to enter into a better lifestyle. They think of the honor that might be attached to them if they were minister in that church. How far away from Belfast is it? Strangely enough, is oftentimes a thought that enters their head. As I'm saying all these things, it's not looking well for Kilskerry. Sure it's not. Well, God save you from ever getting anybody like that. God save you. But that's the way we naturally think, let me tell you. That's the way we naturally think. Will this move enhance me and mine? What is there for my children? What is there for my wife? But that should not come into our deliberations as men of God. When God directs us somewhere, we shouldn't even ask what's it like. Here in this instance, Jonah is directed to go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah knew Nineveh by general information, and it's very clear from our studies in chapter 1 that because he knew it as a city that was very much an enemy of Israel and a threat to Israel, he had run away. I think that played a great part in Jonah's decision to run away and not deliver God's message to Nineveh. He was well aware of the nature of the city and what would be awaiting him there, naturally thinking. But you'll notice in this instance, this restored man, this revived preacher, doesn't question or argue at all. When God says, go to Nineveh, he was ready to go to Nineveh. It entailed a great journey. It entailed entering into a great, great city, far greater than anything that Israel had. It entailed him confronting the great sin, the great wickedness of that city. But there's not a question now from Jonah. There's not a murmur. And he presents to us an example, therefore, of how it is the preacher must react when he receives a directive from God. He must go where he is directed, and not argue. And there is an application for us all. There are many times the Lord tells us what we have to do, the stand we have to take, the spot that we must stand in and nail our colors to the mast, as it were. And we should, as Christians, do it without argument, without contemplating how this will affect me, my family, my business, or anything else. If the Lord says I should do it, then do it I must. In truth, it's the best place in all the world for me to stand. That's where God wants me to stand, and that's where God will stand with me. Where else would I wish to stand? No matter what other places may have, they won't have the Lord there. And it's better to stand with the Lord in the place of reproach than to stand in any other place but not have His presence with us. There is an application then for us all. Solemn duty of the preacher. He must go where God directs him, irrespective of difficulties, problems, outcomes, or anything else. You will notice that though Jonah knew something of the will of God, after all God had spoken to him in chapter 1, and this whole argument and controversy had been about Jonah not going to Nineveh, but I want you to notice that Jonah made no move to go to Nineveh until God directed him this second time. He didn't take it upon himself, now that he was restored, to assume that God wanted him now to go to Nineveh, wanted him to do what he had been told to do at the first, but which he had refused to do. He didn't assume that that's what he should do. Assumption is a dangerous thing when it comes to the will of God. You remember the Israelites, you read about it in Numbers chapter 13 and also chapter 14. When they came to the borders of the promised land, they sent in spies. Two of the spies came back and urged them to immediately set about the business of invading the land, for God would give it to them. 10 of the spies said, there's not a chance in the wide world of us ever overcoming the people living there. We have made a horrible mistake. Here we are in the wilderness after leaving Egypt, and we have made a dreadful mistake. God cannot give it to us. We have been misled. And the best thing for us is to go back to Egypt. Caleb and Joshua, the two spies who had believed God, they urged them. They urged them not to say this or to think this, and they were going to stone them. Then Moses brought to them God's response. And God's response was, because of this wicked rebellion, not one of you will ever set foot in the promised land. You'll all die in the wilderness, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. The rest of you will die in the wilderness. Oh, now a new attitude emerges. Oh, we see now we were wrong. We see now we're wrong. We're ready to go in. In fact, we're going to do it right away. And they gathered themselves up, and Moses said, don't do it. Don't now try to invade. You've offended God. God will not be with you. But they said, no, no, this is to show how wrong we know ourselves to be. And off they charged, and they were slaughtered. They assumed that having discovered they had made a mistake, that all they had to do was just start doing what they should have done at the beginning. But that was a foolish assumption. Took no account of their sin or the offense that they had caused to God. Nothing of humility there. No, Jonah, on the other hand, makes no move until he is directed by God. Jonah was very keenly aware of his folly, his sin, his backsliding, the awfulness of what it was he had done, and he wouldn't for a moment have assumed, all I have to do now is just start off again and go to Nineveh. No, he waited until God recommissioned him. Let's never make assumptions. Let's never make assumptions on this matter. Here is Jonah standing on the seashore, as it were, waiting until God commanded him to go. He made no presumptions. I remember a fellow making a profession of faith. And the first thing he did was ring up the police barracks that had processed him on one occasion for drunk in charge of a vehicle, and for which he was fined and his license was taken away. And they rung up the police barracks and they said, look, I've become a Christian. Could I get my driver's license back? That was rather presumptuous. Oh, Jonah didn't make this mistake. Again, as we pursue this matter of the solemn duty of the preacher, notice that Jonah must preach only that which is given him to preach. Look at what verse 2 says. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Here is something for the preacher to take note of, as well as the congregation. It is not the preacher's imagination or inventiveness that decides the agenda. It's not what the people may want to hear or have some particular interest in that sets the agenda for the pulpit. But it's what God says is to be preached. We have lost something, more than something, of the spirituality, the heavenliness of the business of preaching. We've lost something, and I don't blame the people, I blame principally the preachers. We've lost something of the sense that as we sit in God's house, we're listening to that which God wants us to listen to. Now, when I say heavenliness, I know that can be abused. I know men can come along and say, I have a message from God, and put on a bit of a show about it. I always love the response of old C.H. Spurgeon, who on one Lord's Day morning, just before he was about to enter the pulpit and start the morning service, a man was ushered into his study, and the man said, God has sent me here to preach this morning. He told me to come here to preach. And old Spurgeon, and he was a bit of an Irishman, I think, he says, the Lord sent you to do that. Well, isn't that strange? For I was talking to him only a minute ago and he never mentioned it. Now that to me is a very down-to-earth and very wise response. No, I'm talking about a very practical matter in which those who occupy the pulpit should have upon them the Spirit of God, and so that it is clear to all who listen that what they're listening to is the Word of God, not something that has tickled the fancy of the preacher the night before, not some outline that he has come on that he thinks is very clever and he's going to borrow in order to have his people think that he's very clever. Preachers must only preach, should only preach, that which God gives them to preach. And if you are listening to the message that God wants the preacher to preach, then how closely you should listen to it. For it's God's message to you. God says to Jonah, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, and preach what I bid thee." A fear should fill every minister's heart, lest he not bring the message of God. The old prophet said that he was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. I remember the late Pastor Willie Mullen saying, on one occasion anyway, there are many preachers who are the Lord's messenger in the Lord's truth. That is, undoubtedly, they're God's servants, but they're just picking something out of the Bible and presenting it to the people. Now, it's the Lord's truth, but it's not the Lord's message. Makes a great deal of difference. Makes a great deal of difference. I can go into a chemist's shop and the shelves are stacked with medicine. But I would be doing someone in my household who is sick no favours if I just said, "Well, there's a nice looking box. I'll take that home with me and ladle it into them." It might be medicine, but it's not the prescription that they require. And it's essential the preacher not merely preach the Lord's truth, but make sure that it's the Lord's message. The Lord's message. And Jonah was to go and preach only that which God would proclaim to him. He wasn't to add to it, nor was he to take from it. The whole counsel of God was to be declared. That's what prophets, apostles, and ministers generally must preach. Not as man bids them, not as the times, the age in which we live bids us preach. But as God bids us, that's what we must preach. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 summarized his own ministry. When speaking to the elders at Ephesus, Acts 20, the verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I have not shunned. Why did he use that word? Because there were many times it was difficult to preach the whole counsel of God. It wasn't easy. He had to say things that weren't, speaking naturally, they weren't pleasant. There were rebukes. There were corrections. There were instructions that the flesh wouldn't welcome. But he didn't shun, didn't draw back from preaching such, for it was the whole counsel of God. ministers are known as those who do preach the whole counsel of God. Surely it greatly assists the people to take from his lips the toughest and the harshest of directions. Because whatever he says comes to them as God's message. And that's what they have come to view his preaching as. They come to view that this is a man who does preach God's message. And if he's saying these things, I don't particularly like them personally, but they're God's word to me and I better submit and humble myself before them. Go preach what I bid thee. You will see that there was to be no delay once the order was given. Verse 3 says, so Jonah arose. So Jonah arose. Ah, what a wonderful change grace works. If you go back to chapter 1, you have God saying in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah rose up to flee. But here we find in chapter 3 of and the verse 3, so Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh. God has changed his heart, his mind, his disposition, and there's a spirit of obedience. There's no delay here. He does God's bidding right away. God's time must ever be observed. When God sends us with a message, we mustn't delay. We mustn't delay. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Nothing else was regarded. He was far from home. Obviously he didn't go home first. Better tell them how things are with me. No. We don't read of any such arrangements. He went from wherever he was, on the shore of the Mediterranean, straight away to Nineveh. Straight away to Nineveh. See, if you're going to serve God, and that goes for you as well as it does for me, the preacher, then the Lord must come before the family. Must come before the family. The Savior said, if any man love father or mother, husband or wife, of any person, husband or wife, or family, children, more than me, he's not worthy of me. The Lord must be first. And here's a practical example of what it means. Very often God's timing is unacceptable to human thinking. God's timing tends to interrupt our plans. The timing of the Lord Jesus interrupted the plans and the activities of the fishermen of Galilee. They were mending their nets. They were washing their nets. They were working at their trade. And Jesus said, follow me. You mean right now? Yes, right now. And they forsook their nets and followed him. Not just preachers have to observe this truth. It's something for you too. Obey the Lord when the Lord calls for obedience. Finally, you'll see that Jonah showed diligence in the task that was given him. I have to sympathize with Jonah. He was all on his own. He was in a great city, a city of a people that hated Israel. Given over to idolatry. Can you imagine, as we are familiar today with the situation in Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan or now in the West Bank or in Gaza? You imagine what it would be like to waltz in amongst all that there and set up your open-air meeting and begin to preach? I'm telling you to take courage. And you would only do it at God's bidding. I remember, and I know this to be a fact, a comical fact, and yet one that illustrates very clearly a truth. A party of folk, including some from Ulster, were going around the Jewish Museum of the Holocaust in Jerusalem, and it's filled with artifacts from the torture the Jews endured under Hitler. I mean, for the Jew, it's sacred ground indeed. And as they're going around, many of them are weeping because their children of survivors or relatives of those who were slain in the gas chambers and so forth. So it was a very, very, very emotive scene. And this Ulster man, with the greatest of folly, though moved by zeal, was standing there amongst them all and hearing some speak English as they're mourning over this, said to them, "You know, what you need is Jesus." Well, now, considering the fact that old Hitler was a papist and the whole regime in Germany was blessed by popery in the early days of the rise of the Nazis, and generally speaking, the whole history of the Jew has been one in which professing Christianity was a persecuting agent. I'm talking about Rome and the days of the Crusaders and all that era. That was a very unwise thing to say. Well, I want to tell you, that party of people had to run for their lives out of that museum, because they would have been, well, the worse off if they had been caught by the people. And here is Jonah going into an alien society to preach the gospel, the word of Jehovah. And what a mighty, mighty statement it is for us to read that he was 3 days in preaching in that city. It was a city of 3 days' journey. In other words, he could only cover it in 3 days. Stopping here, looking up that street and the other street and into this market square and that market square and preaching the message. Now, the message was very simple, as we can see, that it was one in which the judgment of God was coming. But he had to go everywhere proclaiming that message. And he did it. And he did it faithfully. And he did it diligently. He didn't just run in and shout it a few times and then run out again. But he spent 3 days in doing it. Here's the solemn duty of a preacher. He must execute the orders given of God to him with great diligence, with great faithfulness, and not round off the edges or take shortcuts, but preach the whole counsel of God. May God send us a race of preachers like that again to Ulster. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, write your word on our hearts. And give to us all, Lord, the spirit of this revived Jonah. A readiness to obey God, whatever the cost. Bless us now, we pray, and be with us today. And help us to keep holy the Sabbath day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.